Blog Talk Radio.
Into home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad. As the scripture has said, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Yes, you, let us exalt the wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, this is another glorious day that the Lord has made, and I'm so glad that you have joined me on today, and I am just so excited that you are here with me. We have another glorious lesson on today as we begin to contextualize the and pull forth the relevancy of the scriptures on today as we contextualize it for the relevancy for today's living. And I know that without a shadow of a doubt that you will be greatly blessed on today as you listen to this wonderful lesson, the church. We're going to take our lesson text coming from several passages of scriptures on today, and it's going to be found over in Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 11 through verse number 14, also Ephesians 3, verses 14 through verse number 21. And our thought today is that the eternal purpose of the church is that people might comprehend the rich glory of God revealed through Jesus Christ. Now, let us take a look at the book and the passage of scripture over in the book of Ephesians. Chapter number 2, verses 11 through verse number 14. It reads on this line, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hand, that at that time ye were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who have made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Let's look further at the next passage of scriptures that we'll be looking at, and that's in Ephesians chapter number 3, verses 14 through verse 21. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's further look at chapter number 3 and verses 8 through 9. It said, "Unto me, who am least in the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Let us look at the word of the Lord on today. Our lesson is have a significant topic, which is of the church as God's mystery of the ages. Ephesus was once the site of a magnificent temple erected in honor to the goddess Diana. But God established his church there, and it prevailed. Now, Paul's letter to the Ephesian believers contained his wonderful revelation of the unity and the purpose of the church. Ephesus was the most easily accessible city in Asia, both by land and by sea. Its location provided an ideal environment for religion and political and commercial development, and presented an advantageous field of, for Paul's missionary labor. Now, the city stood upon the sloping sides of the base of two hills, and its climax was exceptionally fine, and the soil of the valley was unusually fertile. Ephesus stood as the gateway city between the east and west, and it was a mixture of Oriental and Greek culture. It was a wealthy city, and the people throughout the wealth brought their wealth into the Colossal Temple of Diana for safekeeping. Now, further, the Apostle Paul visited Ephesus twice and stayed there preaching the gospel for 2 years after his second visit. And you can see that when you begin to look at Acts chapter number 18 and verses number 19 and verse number through 21, and then also Acts chapter number 19 verses 8 through 10, as well as Acts chapter number 20 verse 20. Now, God blessed his effort, and he became the first person to successfully refute the worship of Diana in the city. He converted pilgrims, carried Paul's teaching back to their distant home. Soon the gospel influence extended to every part of Asia Minor's history, recorded that over time, people's faith in Diana decreased and fewer pilgrims came to worship her at the temple. Now, in A.D. 262, the temple of Diana was burned and rebuilt. Now, Diana, the goddess, was dead, but Jesus was alive. It was in this once pagan setting that God showed the supremacy of the church. Now, Paul's 3 years of labor among the Ephesians helped to establish a church that grew in number and spirituality. Now, the Ephesians were favored to hear Paul's revelation of the great plan of God for the church. And that's what we're looking at on today. We're looking at God's plan for the church. We're looking at the church. Now, let's look further. The uncircumcision and the circumcision by flesh. Now, this is one of the church in one body through the cross. And we're going to see where the intersection of the cross as being that one body of the church. Now, the Jewish covenant of circumcision distinguished the sons of Abraham as being a people set apart. Now, most pagan or Gentile people did not circumcise their males, and they regarded the acts as a physical mutilation. However, the Jews regarded it as a distinguishing mark of their unique revelation or relationship with God. Now, Paul warned Christians against regarding the physical acts of circumcision and still possessing spiritual virtue. He said that such a belief would bind its believers as debtors to do the whole law, and consequently, Christ shall profit them nothing. And you'll see that over in Galatians chapter number 5, verses number 2 through verse number 3 and verse number 6. Now, during the early church period, some of the Jewish Christians expected Christians' converts to be circumcised even if they had been born again. Now, Paul resisted the demand that Titus should be circumcised since he was a Greek and did not fall up under the rule expediency that the Jewish born-again Christian, such as Timothy, was under. So here they have traditional laws that were being fought against or coming up with great controversy that was going on in this particular time, as what Paul was trying to address. Now, Paul's purpose was to remind the Jewish Christians that the Old Testament was a schoolmaster, and those rituals were foreshadows of that which is to come. Now, Paul declared that the real circumcision is of the heart. And Romans chapter number 2, verse 29 states, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letters, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now let us look further in things, because this does not really refute of not being circumcised, because there have some medical implication for the circumcision and things, and that's truly a choice that for the parents to make. Now let us look further. Alienated from the commonwealth by flesh. Now, Paul understood that the ritual of circumcision was a tenet of Judaism, and that the Jews would not allow any uncircumcised male to participate in the Passover or other religious celebration. Moreover, the Jews consider the circumcision and circumcised to be unworthy, alienated of any of the promises of God. Now, Paul taught against this exclusive belief in proclaiming that the blood of Jesus is the only factor that brings sinners into the circle of fellowship with God. He further declared that the blood ritual of fleshly circumcision no longer provides inclusion among the holy. And let's look at Colossians chapter number 2, verses 11 through verse number 14. Now, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hand, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who have raised him from the dead, and ye being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Colossians 2, verses 11 through verse number 14. Now, I want to stop here because so many people we see are doing away with the cross. We must recognize as children of God, as believers, that the significance of the cross, and as we stated here, how that he nailed it all. He took it out of the way, and he nailing it to the cross. And so we must recognize that it said, and ye being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him. Okay, you see the quickening. And having forgiven us of all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that were against us and that was contrary to us. And he took these ordinance that was contrary against us, that was written against us, and he nailed it to the cross. And so every time we see that cross, it commemorizes what Jesus Christ has did. He's taken every handwritten ordinance that was against us, every sin and every transgression, and he nailed it to the cross. Let us look further. Strangers made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ brings healing and salvation to all who believe, Jews and Gentiles alike. His precious blood has the power to unify all people into one body, the church, the called out one, the ecclesia. Jesus' blood eliminates people from being strangers and introduces them into his family. We'll find that over in Ephesians chapter number 2, verses number 13 and 14. And I'll read that. But now in Christ Jesus, who were sometime afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, or the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 18 through 19. Now let us look further. It said God reconciled the Jews and the Gentile by the cross. Again, the cross and its significance. The cruel instruction of Jesus' death is the means through which God reconciled whosoever will. The reconciliation of the cross is the eternal balancing of God's book. Jesus' death on the cross paid sin's penalty, death once and for all. Let us look further that one of the writings that was written that Jesus paid it all, written by Mrs. H.M. Hall and John P. Greitz, states, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And we also know some of the other hymns, what can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And these are powerful songs that has depicted the power of the cross and what Jesus did when he shed his blood for the church and for the remission of sin. Now, by faith in the shed blood, death, and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, every individual can find reconciliation from their sins and the promise of eternal life. Now, let's look at another aspect, the households of God. Now, we are made fellow citizens with the saints. We'll find that over in Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, citizen entails certain rights and privileges. As fellow citizen with the people of God, believers have free access to the fellowship with God and with those of his kingdom. They are part of the heavenly family of God. The believer had privilege of a close relationship with the Lord instead of being excluded from rights. Because of the new birth through the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the children of God are family with all the rights and privileges that it includes. God wants all mankind to be united in his church and experience the rich fellowship of the spirit-filled believer. Let's look further. Again, about the household of God. They are built upon the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ. Our new life in Jesus Christ is built upon our solid spiritual foundation. The Old Testament prophet declared the truth of God's establishing his kingdom on earth with Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and chief cornerstone. And you can see that over in Ephesians 2 and 20 or 1 Peter 2 and 6. Building upon his womb, his word, and perfect sacrifice, we each take our distinct place in the kingdom of God. Now, the apostle established the doctrinal practices and principles for our spiritual foundation, and their teaching established the great church of Jesus Christ. We build our new spiritual life with fellow believers on the foundation of Jesus Christ, which was built by the apostle, the prophet, and Jesus Christ himself. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verses 10 through 11, and Ephesians 2, verse number 20. And I'm going to read both of those passages of scriptures in your hearing. Ephesians 2 and 20 say, and are built upon the foundation of the apostle and prophets and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 11, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereof. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for our foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let's look at another piece of this. Fitly framed together as growing holy temple, as a growing holy temple. in Ephesians 2:21, it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. God's household is a growing holy temple where all the individual parts fit perfectly in place. Each new convert has a place that is right for him or her. As the church grows, each person, new person, enhances and adds to the whole, making it a much more than the sums of its parts. Paul declared that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. In his first epistle, Paul proclaimed, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, as holy priesthood, to offer a spiritual sacrifice, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 5. Now, the lively stone is one that the stone mason has skillfully cut to fit perfectly in place in the construction of the house or building. He will first set the cornerstone, and then from there he will build the house, fitting block upon block. Now, Jesus is the cornerstone, and we are built upon him as he fit us into place in his great building. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 through 30. And God had set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gift of healings, health, government, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracle? Have all the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Let's look further. And also, he has made us an inhabitant of God through the Spirit. Now, the church, the body of Jesus Christ, is the habitation of God. In other words, the building that we are a part of is where God dwells. His Spirit is in us, provides the power that shapes us and fits us into his building. No human being can build a divine sanctuary. Only God can create for himself a place of dwelling. He chooses and chose to use human being as his temple, which he dwells within their hearts. And you'll see that over in Acts chapter number 7, verse 48 and 50. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as says the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, said the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? He have not my hand made all these things? Let us look further. Paul began to share here in our next focus is that Paul lived for the cause of the mystery, the church. Now let's look further because Paul, he became that prisoner. Let's look further about how Paul became the prisoner. Paul the apostle was a thoroughbred Jew who was raised in the garrison culture, an official citizen of the Roman Empire. Paul was willing to do anything to further the cause of Jesus Christ, especially to reveal the mystery of the church. He had the right to prove of his lineage, the station in his life, and yet he allowed himself to be abased and imprisoned for Christ's sake. He described himself in his letter to the Philippians in concise terms, and you'll find that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, and I'm going to read that in your hearing. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinking he have the whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but done that I might win Christ. This is Paul. Paul became that prisoner on several occasions, not because of any wrongdoing on his part, but because he preached the gospel. He gave up his rights and privileges as a Roman citizen in order to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Lord of Lords. He felt that no sacrifice was too great for Jesus Christ. You'll find that in Ephesians 6 and 20, Philemon 9, Colossians chapter number 1, verse 24, and I'll read those in your hearing. Yet, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul, the age, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's Philemon 9, Colossians 1 and 24 states, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Ephesians chapter 6 and 20, for which am I an ambassador in bond, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let us look further in the word of the Lord on today. Paul was the minister to the Gentiles. Now, Paul began his ministry by preaching out to his own people, the Jews, and reaching out unto them. However, they often resisted him vehemently by persecuting him and trying to kill him. And finally, he had enough, and by the will of God, changed his focus to become the apostle to the Gentiles. He found that the Gentile people gladly received the gospel and became partakers of the promises of God. Paul had found his niche in the body of Christ, and you'll find that over in Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 48. Further, Paul reached the unsearchable riches of God. He preached them. Paul's statement regarding the unsearchable riches of Christ underscored the profound impact that God's purpose of salvation to all nations had on him. He realized that these treasures was not only for this life, but also ultimately for the life to come. Paul humbly described himself as the least of all saints, yet because of the grace of God, he was permitted to share this indescribable treasure contained in Jesus Christ. Further, one may ask, what these indescribable and unsearchable riches of Christ may include. Now, one of the first and one of the most profound principles was taught by Jesus Christ himself, that whosoever will may be saved. God truly ripped apart the veil of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. He sees all mankind equally in need of the new birth experience. Perhaps most amazing of all is that anyone, male or female, Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, rich or poor, regardless of race or age, can receive the grace of God in equal measures. God makes no distinction between individuals because God is no respecter of person. And you'll see that over in 2 Corinthians 19 and 7, Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Colossians 3 and 25, James and verse number 29. Now, further, Paul revealed the fellowship of the mystery. God revealed his divine purpose on earth in part through his own characteristic of oneness. God is one, and he desired his people to be one with him. In the beginning, God created men and women. The differences and distinction among the race came along later as a result of sin. Consequently, God began dealing with human beings as group, selecting Abraham because of his faith, and to become the father of the Jewish nation. He also entrusted to this new nation the revelation of the oneness of God, and he later revealed them to his law. Now, the law preserved the Jews as a people set apart, the apple of God's eye. They remained in God's favor when they obeyed his command, but they also were punished severely when they strayed. The mystery of God exists in the truth that the Jewish nation was to preserve and propagate the spirituality and holiness of God unto the fullness of time, the appearance of Jehovah's Savior at Bethlehem, Jesus Christ. This was the hidden, was hidden from humanity unto his coming to live and die as the sacrifice for sin. This revealed the mystery so enthralled Paul that he devoted his life to proclaiming it everywhere he went. Isn't that profound? Now let's look at the glory of the church itself. The church was eternally purposed in Jesus Christ. From the beginning of the creation, God purposed that Jesus Christ would be the head of the multitude called out of, from darkness into the marvelous light. God did not create without a plan, but his plan was hidden from human understanding until after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. God's purpose since the fall of Adam and Eve was to restore mankind to the place of perfection and unity. The only way to accomplish that was for God himself to dwell only, not only with man, but also in them. The Holy Spirit baptism is the fulfillment of the aspect of the eternal purpose of God, God's desire to live within us. See Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 27. It said, to whom God, who made known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let's look further. Now, the church is due reverence. Now, Paul, he bowed his knees in reverence to the church that Jesus Christ created. After his ascension, Jesus established the church as victorious representative on the earth. The church is his body, and he is the head. The church is his temple, a building fitly framed together. Jesus Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. Paul further explained the relationship of Christ to the church by comparing it to the love of his husband and wife. You'll see Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 through 32. Therefore, the church as the body of Christ is to be held in utmost respect by all people of the earth. Further, Christ is the fullness of God comprehended in the church. Now, let's look at this. Paul explained earlier in his letter to the Ephesians how that Christ, the fullness of God, can be seen in the church. As members of the church, we reflect the glory of God in our holy lives of sobriety and virtue. As members of Christ's body, we each have a part in showing the glory of God to the people who are still are in darkness, and you'll see that over Ephesians chapter 17 through verse number 23. And that passage of scripture, it reads on this line, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities, power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You'll find that again in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through verse number 23. Further, unto God be glory in the church through Christ Jesus forever. Our spiritual lives are not to be shallow. Instead, they are to extol the glory of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. As members of the church, we are to live in such a way that God will receive the glory that is due him. And you'll see that over in Ephesians chapter number 3. Verses number 16 through verse number 21. Now, Let us take a look at another passage of Scripture. When we spoke about Paul as being for the minister unto the Gentile over in Acts chapter number 13, the verse from 44 to 48 reads, "And the next Sabbath day came also the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of the everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so have the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed." That is the scripture. Now, we looked at Saul, and let us just take and revisit what we just looked at. We talked about the church being the eternal purpose of is that the people will comprehend the riches, glory of God revealed through Jesus Christ. We read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through verse number 14, as well as Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through verse 21. And we talked about several things. We talked about the church is one body through the cross. And we talked about the circumcision and uncircumcision by the flesh. And we talked about alienated from the commonwealth by the flesh. And then we talked about how we were strangers but were made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why it's important for the baptism in the name of Jesus, because when that name is invoked over your life, you are being engrafted into the body of Christ. And that covenant, that blood covenant that was made through the name of Jesus Christ, it's come over your life. Your sins are remitted, and you are covered by the blood. But most of all, you are buried into the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're buried together in that death, and you're risen up. When you come out of that water, you come up out of the water to walk in the newness of life. It's key for your life. It's vital for the children of God. That's how we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. And I want to read that again, so that you can hear that. It said the blood of Jesus Christ brings healing and salvation to all who believe, Jews and Gentile alike. His precious blood has the power to unify all people into one body, the church, the called out ones. Jesus' blood eliminates people from being strangers and introduce them into the family, his family. And that's very, very key. We also talked about God reconciled the Jews and the Gentiles by the way of the cross. We shared about the household of God being made fellow citizens with the saints, built upon the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ, being made fellow citizen with the saints, fitly framed together as a growing holy temple. And also we spoke about a habitation of God through the Spirit. And we went further to talk about Paul, who made himself as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about the mystery of the fellowship, as well as the church was eternally purposed in Jesus Christ to bring forth glory and honor unto him. And further, we talked about that Christ is the fullness of God comprehended in the church. Now, in my closing, in this lesson, we learn more of our relationship of Jesus Christ to the church. And Paul enabled us to know things that were hidden before the revelation of Jesus Christ. One should not use knowledge for selfish advantage or for the sources of spiritual pride. Our knowledge of Jesus Christ and the mystery of his indwelling relationship to the church is only for the purpose of us bringing glory, both now and forever, unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in my closing on today, I pray that you have gained a greater revelation and a greater understanding of the relationship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the church and to the body of Christ. He is the head and the principality of all things. He's a head and above all principality. He is to have preeminence over all things. He is the head of the church, and our relationship being baptized in that wonderful name. Yes, I myself personally, as I share my testimony before I close, I was baptized twice. First, I was baptized in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But when I began to start seeking God with my whole heart, mind, and soul, I began to ask God to lead me into the truth. And that's when God gave me revelation, because I began to seek him with my whole heart and mind. He said, if you seek me with your whole heart and mind, you will be found. I will be found of you. He will give us revelation. He'll give us understanding. And that's what I did over close to back in the early 80s. And I got baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus for the remission of sin, my sin. And I tell you, child of God, people of God, my life have never, ever been the same, because at that set time, I became engrafted into the body of Christ, not just going to church, but I became a part of the living body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb of God. It is real, child of God. And if you have not received that experience, I don't want you to live beneath your privilege as a child of God. You must be born again of the water in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sin. Read Acts chapter number 2, verse 38. Read the whole book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 8. These are examples of what God had commissioned the apostle, the disciple at that time. But when in the book of Acts, at the birthing of the church, they became the apostles, and Jesus Christ commissioned them to baptize everyone in the name of Jesus. Now, study your Bible and see if you can find anywhere else in the Bible where they have baptized anyone in the Father, Son, or the Holy Ghost. When you look at the book of Acts, that is the history of the church, and you will see the example of the apostle baptizing all believers in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth for the remission, the blotting out, the remitting of the sins of the children of God as they're being engrafted in to the body of Christ. That is the mystery of the gospel. I pray that you've been blessed. I pray that this lesson has blessed you and will continue to fortify as you continue to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. You will be filled. Oh, yes, you will. You are on your way. God is doing it in and through your life, even as we speak. Great, wonderful blessings are coming unto you. And so, Father, we thank you for this glorious lesson. Let this lesson ring, Lord, to the multitudes of millions as they will, Lord, click on and listen to this particular lesson, as their life will be literally transformed and blessed. And we thank you. Bless all of our hearers. Let this word have precourse and preeminence. Bind every wicked thought and force that will try to come against it. And we thank you, because we put it up under the blood of Jesus. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And so, child of God, in my closing, as I will always say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one miracle away from your blessing. All you have to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. All you have to do, child of God, is just ask of him and continue to seek him, and he shall be found of you. May God richly bless you as God's blessings continue to rest, rule, and abide henceforth and forevermore. Until we meet again, tell a friend, and I'll see you at our next session. God bless you. Bye-bye.